If you would grab your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to look at the first seven verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's start with verse 1 and 2, and we'll see how far we can get tonight. A lot to talk about, and just so much in here. Of course, I want to kind of slow down. I feel like I've flown through the first few chapters. There's so much to still talk about. So let's look at verse number 1. If you found it, say amen. All right. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And let's pray. Lord, I pray that you please give me the words to say, Lord, that I can convey what you laid on my heart, and Lord, that the truths in which we look tonight can be applied to our hearts, our families, and our church. Lord, that we not make some of the same mistakes that the early church, this church at Corinth, had made. That, Lord, we have a church of peace, and we continue to live together in unity and keep our eyes and focus on what matters, and that's the souls of man. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be used of you and to do your will and your work. In Jesus' name, amen. We see that the church is of a divine origin. It's not something that someone thought up. This is God-giving to us. It's laid out in Scripture, and this is God's plan for his children. And so it should be easily understood that it's one of the greatest parts of creation, that many view church. They kind of put all churches in the same category because it's called a church. They think it's the same as the Catholic Church or the Mormon Church, and it's far different. Many true Bible believing Christians have been persecuted and killed by the church, and by that I mean the Catholic Church during the Dark Ages. They were called dark for a reason, because the light was hidden, the Word of God. And so with that, just like Brother LePage is finding out, like when we went to Ireland and passed out tracts, there's people are leery of religion because they've seen that it's a facade. They've seen the holes. They've seen the you do what I say, but I don't have to do what I say, kind of mentality. And so we understand that a local New Testament Bible believing church is given by God, and it's one of his creations. Of course, Jesus founded the church. He is the head of the church. And so understanding that the church should be a place of peace. And that's what I want to talk tonight as we look at these verses, as the Apostle Paul was trying to help these dear Christians understand as well, that the church should be a place of peace. And it is God's tool for evangelizing the world. So if we're not focused on what truly matters, and we're focused on the in-house bickering or fighting or quarreling, or other things that distract us away from what is important, we're not going to do what God wants us to do. The church should be viewed as a spiritual army, full of recruits ready to go out and to being trained and discipled to go out and to win the world for Christ and to battle against the devil. But the church has also been seen as a spiritual hospital. This place is not a museum full of ancient relics. This is a hospital where people come in with problems and troubles and wounds, and they're here, and this place exists for their benefit, to be encouraged and to recover, and a place where God can heal them and strengthen them, and they can go out and get back into the fight, if you would. But the Apostle Paul became more and more acquainted with the church at Corinth. He could see that there was a huge problem developing amongst its members. And the church members had if you would, taken up arms against each other, and they were busy engaging on ongoing conflicts and with one another. And that can obviously come with the potential of harm and destruction to the church, because that's not what the Lord wants amongst his children. And so with this, he's given some instruction, or he's kind of devoted chapter 4 to try to diffuse, if you would, this ticking time bomb, this dangerous shift that the church had taken between its members. And so he's doing all this not just because the Apostle Paul had nothing else to do. You know, understand, if someone tries to stop and to correct and to try to help you, it's not just because they have nothing to do and they're just looking for something else. Think of it as parents. You know, you think you've got to stop what you're doing and correct your children. It's not just because you're sitting around twiddling your thumbs thinking, man, I hope something happens that'll give me something to do. No, usually you've got to put everything on hold, that you've got 10 places, 10 things you've got to be at that very moment. But it's important to do so. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to do. He's trying to help. He's not trying to meddle. He's not trying to pick a fight. He's not trying to put his nose where it doesn't belong. He's trying to help them to keep this church from imploding on itself. And so in order to put out the fiery tongues and the fiery emotions that were amongst these members, he needed them to realize some important things about their situation. And so I want to give you point number one. They need to realize their calling. We need to realize our calling. Look at verse number one. It says, let a man so account of us. Now, why did he not say me or you? Why did he say us? As of the ministers of Christ, he could have said, you know, of me, because I'm a minister of Christ. No, he said us. He's putting these people, why is this the most important word in this verse? And I believe it's because the Apostle Paul is trying to stress the fact that not only are the preachers and the apostles supposed to behave in a godly fashion, but so are its members. Because its members are also called to be a minister or to represent God, so are the church members. Let me ask you this question. As a church member, would you be embarrassed to learn that instead of tithing, that I put my money in the lottery, or I put it in the stock market, or instead of being here at church on Sunday, I was out fishing, trying to, instead of being a fisher of men, being a fisher of fishes, to think to try to catch the biggest bass so I could, get my name on Facebook or get in some kind of world record? Of course you'd be embarrassed. I'd be embarrassed for you. And to think, you say, well, preacher, that's expected of you. You know, you're supposed to be here every service. You're supposed to be here in a shirt and tie and in a suit coat. You're supposed to be there with your Bible every service. You're supposed to be in a good mood, because a preacher is never allowed to be in a bad mood and shake everybody's hand and be, preachers never have bad days. Oh, yes, they do. But they're just like you. But you know what? Of course you'd be embarrassed. If you came in Sunday morning, you said, you know what, I want to introduce my visitor to the preacher, and I've got ripped jeans, I've got a t-shirt, you know, that looks like it hasn't been washed in about a month, my hair hasn't been combed since I just crawled out of bed, of course you'd be embarrassed. But you know what, just like I'm called to be a minister of Christ, the Apostle Paul is letting these dear folks know, let a man so account of us. He's putting others there in the same category, because just like a pastor or these preachers and apostles were supposed to represent Jesus Christ, so were these dear church members. And the answer is obvious. It wasn't so obvious that these church members, they didn't see themselves as ministers of Christ also, but we see that the Apostle Paul is putting them in that category. We are all ambassadors. We all represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer, and especially a minister or a servant of God, should be extremely careful how they live their lives. You know, but believers should conduct themselves that every moment, every day, in such a way that criticism or harsh judgment should not come or be heaped upon them, either by believers or by the unbelievers, the carnal, the world. And so that that we should live our lives that where every time we're accused, it should be false. But sadly, sometimes Christians are accused and they are guilty. And that puts a big black mark or a big black eye on the cause of Christ. Every time we're accused of something, it should be a false claim. You know, Jesus Christ was accused. So being accused is nothing new. They accused Jesus Christ, but he wasn't guilty. And when we find ourselves being accused and accusations, and they will come, I think if they're going to accuse Jesus Christ, they're certainly going to accuse us. If they're going to persecute Jesus, he told us they're definitely going to persecute us. That we need to make sure that we live such a life that fault cannot be found. You know, just I was thinking yesterday of all these new IRS agents that are being acquired and hired right out of college. I saw a training video of some of them being trained in how to handcuff someone. I think all these people are getting guns, they're getting handcuffs. To think, oh boy, we're in a mess. And who are they going to come after? You better believe they're going to start coming after Christians to try to find fault somewhere. Well, we better make sure our ducks are in a row. And no one should, and I'm not saying that we should be getting our ducks in a row because they're coming after. I'm saying we should get our ducks in a row because we're Christians, because we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the accusations come, that we are innocent and we are found guiltless because we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We should live our lives not just as the pastor's kids. You know, I so many times I try to tell my children, you know, we don't do this because you're the pastor's kids. Now, there are some things you do because of the pastor's kids. You're here all the time at late hours. But some of the things in which we do as Christians, we do because we're a Christian. We'd be doing it whether I was still a truck driver or working at the, you know, Walmart or a mechanic. These are the things in which we do because we're Christians. And so there needs to be an understanding. We cannot forget who we are. We cannot forget who we represent, and we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 3. Verse number 3, it says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self." They were guilty of judging Paul's motives. They were trying to figure out what Paul was writing to them. They're kind of judging him, thinking, you know, who is he to tell me what to do? As they're starting to try to come up with reasons why they don't have to listen to them. Not that a human being would ever, ever do that, but they needed to be aware of the scriptural judgment. What does the Bible say about judging? You know, they were guilty of judging Paul's motives. As you look in the first part of verse 3, that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. You know, the ironic that many of these people had already been past sentencing on Paul and his motives while being blind to their own faults. In that our human nature, we'll spot someone else's flaws in a second, but it takes months or years, if ever, that we'll ever acknowledge the faults in which we have. they were guilty of improperly judging themselves. And we can be guilty of this if we're not careful. You know, but Paul refused to do so. As you look in the last part of that verse, but with me it is very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now, understand here, if we're not guilty of what we're being accused, if someone accuses you of something and you didn't do it, then guess what? You don't have anything to worry about. Oftentimes, it's the people who fight back the hardest that, as I said, you know what? They're guilty. Because an innocent man doesn't have to defend himself. An innocent man doesn't need to fight or quarrel. If we're not guilty of the things of which we're accused, if we're not guilty of the things which would bring a reproach to the name of Jesus Christ, then there's no reason to be sad. There's no reason to be downtrodden, despondent because of what others think of us, or just we just remember that so at one point everything's going to be exposed. Everything is going to be brought out into the light. And so it doesn't matter what others think or say, as long as we're concerned about what He has to think or say. You know, the Lord knows you better than you know yourself. So you might be able to fool others. You might be able to trick others for a while, but you cannot trick God. You cannot fool God. He knows the intents of our heart. And so with that, if God knows we're innocent, then we have nothing to worry about. Whatever someone might say about you or to you, boy, it should just roll it off to think, boy, I get to endure this for Christ's sake. What an honor. And boy, we see that was the Apostle Paul. His desire was to count those things for loss for the cause of Christ. Paul's not looking here saying, I judge not mine own, meaning he's not refusing to judge himself. In the sense of searching his own sins or motives. What he's alluding to is the matter of declaring ourselves innocent when we're not. He wasn't saying that he never sits down and examines his heart. What he's trying to say to these people who were accusing him, judging him, they were declaring themselves innocent of any wrongdoing or anything that would need some kind of correction from the Apostle Paul. And these people had mistakenly judged Paul to the guilty of wrongdoing while evading any and all responsibility of their own behavior in this problem that was amongst the members of this church. They had determined that they were innocent while they really weren't. Have you ever gotten to the point where you have convinced yourself that someone else and so-and-so in that quarrel and an argument, they're the ones that are wrong? And it's always amazing when two people on each side of the argument both say they've done nothing wrong, they are right, but they're still at odds with each other. Well, somebody's got to be wrong. You know, the most common way to base their, you know, their judgment was just to say, you know what, well, my conscience doesn't bother me. I have a clear conscience. Have you ever had anybody say that? Have you ever said that? My conscience is clear. Well, that might be good, but that's not 100% accurate. That's kind of like the truth fact checkers on CNN or Facebook. You think, that's not always accurate. It's not always right. Because the conscience is not the same as the Holy Spirit. And with that, our conscience can be put to sleep by constant denial on our part, because human beings will justify anything to appease our conscience. We'll talk ourselves into all kinds of things so that we have a clear conscience, so that we can sleep at night, so that our sin does not bother us. Well, guess what? You can't justify the Holy Spirit. You can't convince the Holy Spirit, but you can your conscience. And so with that, we see that they had come to the point, they had determined, because they were not feeling guilty, they were in the right. And so his accurate assessment is they need to fear and prepare themselves, because ultimately they're going to stand before Jesus Christ. Everything's going to come out. You will be judged, and so at the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul did not mean that he was free from self-reproach. He wasn't sitting there saying, you know what, I've never done anything wrong. No, just a few weeks ago, he stated that he was the chief of sinners. But he simply meant that in his own heart, he had assured that his ministry, everything that he was trying, he wasn't trying to get in there and cause problems. He's trying to help them and to glorify God. And if he did judge himself, his judgment wouldn't be accurate. His judgment would be inadequate, because it would either condemn what he was doing or to acquit himself of what he was doing, as sometimes we will do. We'll beat ourselves up more than sometimes we probably should. And other times when we need to get onto ourselves, we'll let ourselves go saying, oh, I it's not my fault, or I didn't do anything wrong here. We do not judge ourselves accurately. There's only one person that can judge us accurately, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where the Apostle Paul is trying to say in verse number 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, where ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Saying, you know what? I know myself, and there's only one person that is able and fit to judge me, and that's God. You know, so many times we need to keep in mind, look at verse number 5. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading chapter 5. Verse number 4 of chapter 4 would help if I read the right verse. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time unto the Lord come, who both will bring the light, the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man praise of God. We see here that the judgment seat of Christ is coming. He's trying to help them to understand, you know, instead of me judging you, you judging me, and you judging yourself, let's let the Lord judge. Let's live our lives knowing that one day everything we do is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. Like, we need to prepare ourselves for that day. Just like every student or child, whether it be through a spelling bee or some kind of race or a competition, who's going to stand before a judge to earn a reward, they prepare. You don't just get up there and wing it. No, they spend hours and hours practicing and preparing. So should the life of a Christian. Keeping in mind, it's not what so-and-so thinks about our life or how we live our lives to appease so-and-so. No, it's our life should be lived with the Lord Jesus Christ in mind. As he says in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time. What time? The judgment seat of Christ. You know, God's going to set everything straight one day. I know sometimes we think it's our right and our purpose in life to set everybody straight that's wrong in life. It's our job to go around and correct people. Even sometimes children think it's their right to go around and correct adults, to set them straight. Understanding with that mentality, there judge nothing before the time. You know, one day, if someone's wrong, the Lord's going to set it straight. You know, all of those that are saying, you know, well, this is what this doctrine means, or this is what that doctrine means, as long as it's, you know, one day everything's going to be set straight. And with that, everything that is said and done must and will be before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, we have no right to try to judge the motives of others. We can't see the heart. You know, why someone serves the Lord, we don't know the intent of their heart. The Lord does. The Lord will judge them for that, whether it be rewarded or left empty because of the wood, hay, and stubble being removed. And so we are justified by faith. And so it wasn't that the Apostle Paul's going around saying, you know, I have a clear conscience, you know, so therefore I know I'm right because I don't feel guilty. You know, it wasn't that he had a clear conscience, but yet he knew that a clear conscience doesn't justify. It doesn't justify faith. It doesn't justify our lives. We are sanctified not by our conscience. We are sanctified by faith. And with that, the faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's the only way a sinner can be justified in the sight of God. And so whether we think our conscience is clear, we need to ask the Lord to check and to let him judge and not others. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Regardless of what a believer in Corinth thought about him, regardless of what the unbelievers thought about him, regardless of what he even knew about himself, even what the Apostle Paul knew about himself, and regardless of that, Paul confessed, you know what, my judge is the Lord. And he's trying to let them know, he's your judge, he's my judge. So he's going to judge the living, he's going to judge the dead, and at his appearing, and so he's the only one who can judge in righteousness. And so he's trying to help this dear church, the bickering and the fighting and the quarreling, and he said, she said, the kind of mentality. Of course, they're getting a little angry at Paul for sticking his nose in their business, as if you would. But he's trying to remind them, you know what, let's just keep in mind the Lord is the judge. So he's reminding them that they need to keep that in mind. And he also reminded them that they need to call into reality God's grace. Sometimes we forget God's grace in our lives. And we start looking at others and we start picking apart other people's actions or motives or lives. Let's just remember God's grace to us. Look at verse number 6. It says, in these things, brethren, I have in figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that ye might learn in us not to think men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. For who maketh thee to different from another? And what hast thou, or what hast thou that thou hast didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? You know, another tremendous truth that should be brought up when Christians become proud and arrogant, and to bring them back down to reality and to earth, is to help them to understand what God's grace is really about. You know, God's grace is what determined whether a person would be born in a Christian home or a drunkard's home. Well, you might say, well, God's grace, you know, wasn't what I wanted. I didn't get what I wanted in life. Understand, things could have been a lot worse. God's grace has determined what country you're born in. Think about it today, what your life would be like if you were born in another country. Let's take Ukraine, for instance, right now. Our families would be torn apart because the men would have to stay behind to fight the war, while we send our kids and women off to flee to another country so that they don't get bombed or missiled by Russia. We could live in the Middle East where it's illegal for a young lady to have an education past the age of 8, because if you can keep them ignorant, and I'm not trying to be mean or nasty, but if you can keep them stupid, you can control them. That's truly the mentality, and that's truly the mindset, that the men will go on to study and learn, but yet their laws of oppression. Think, how blessed are we, God, by God's grace, that that we are where we are today. I think by God's grace, I'm even with the hurricane last week, by God's grace, I'm so thankful I'm Florida. Could have been up north in the blizzards and the snow and those that have been lived there and done that. But you think it's God's grace to determine what race, what size, and even the intelligent level. You know, there's no reason, especially young people, realize this, because sometimes children can be the cruelest while making fun of someone else because they're not as smart, or they're not as big, or they're not as fast, or they're short, or they're not as pretty or handsome. You know, just realize God made them the way that He did, the way that He wanted to. There's no way to go around. There's no opportunity for any individual. You could have the greatest talent, the greatest voice, or the greatest, you know, perfect face, or even you go around and say, "Oh, I've got the Gerber baby. Boy, he's just perfect and beautiful, and just my grandbaby. You see my grandbaby? Boy, he's better looking, or she's better looking than anybody else." You know, there's nothing to boast there. You say, "Well, I gave him that good looks." Well, who gave you your good looks? The Lord did. Everything we have is by God's grace. There's no room for an ounce of pride in the life of a Christian, knowing that everything we are, everything that we ever will become, is by God's grace. And that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to help these dear Christians understand. Because what does the Bible say? Only by pride cometh what? Contention. There was contention in this church. There was bickering and fighting, and the Apostle Paul's trying to help them to understand that, whoa, there's a level of pride that I'm getting here, some arrogance that no Christian, who gave you those that made you different? You know, we look down on anyone in our human nature. Just statistically, you go back to how a child will treat another child. If they look different, maybe they have glasses, maybe they have red hair and freckles, maybe their skin's a different color. Boy, they'll be cruel. They'll do everything. Why? Because they're different. Well, who made them different? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? He's trying to ask an important question to help them stop and realize, well, who made us different? The Lord did. And what hast thou done, or what hast thou that is not received? Yeah, everything we have, by God's grace, it determined whether a boy would be coordinated enough to dribble, or whether he would be confined to a wheelchair with a crippling disease. It's the Lord that decided. And Paul is telling these puffed up know-it-alls that they had no business creating strife in the church, and that because the church that they were in wasn't even theirs. This church isn't ours. It's not mine. It's the Lord's. This church belongs to the Lord, because every church belongs to God. Well, I believe there's some churches that belong to Satan because they're not a Bible-believing church. But every Bible-believing church, let me clarify that, just because they call themselves a church doesn't make them one. But just like everyone who says they're a Christian doesn't make them one either. And so with that, we need to be very careful and not just assume that because they say they're a Christian that they truly know what being a Christian means. And so instead of arguing over a bunch of petty doctrines or petty differences, he was trying to help them to realize that if it were not for grace, that these people would be burning in hell. And that's a good reminder for us tonight. Before we start to think that we're better than someone else, or that we have an edge on someone else, that just remember, it's by God's grace we are what we are. It's by God's grace, the talents and the abilities that He's given us. It's only by His grace that we have what we have. Boy, we should take that as an opportunity to praise Him and to thank Him and to be thankful, not to ever, ever use that as a way to tear somebody down or to belittle them. There's too much of that going on in the world. We don't need that in the church too. Because how is the church going to look, or how is the world going to look to the church and say, you know what, I want that, when it's the same environment, it's the same hostility, it's the same tension that they have in the world. And so we'll be looking into more of that next week. But just a very good reminder to be very thankful. So the next time we see someone that maybe is, we might say, deformed. I don't know if there is anybody deformed, because they're exactly the way God wanted them to be. I truly believe with all my heart, had God wanted my niece to be different than she is, He would have made her that way. My niece Emily has Down syndrome, and she had open heart surgery when she was 4, and she's had knee replacements and screws and all kinds of surgeries done to her. But I know God made her exactly the way He wanted her to be. And with that, we should never, ever get to the point where we look at someone else, we make fun of them because of how they look or how they talk, and to think that's the way God made them. Now, obviously, if it's something that they can fix, like going to Walmart in your pajamas, you know, and you sit there and you shake your head, that is something that can be fixed. But I'm talking about the things that God has done in the sense of creating them and making them who they are. There's been a level, I almost think, to a fault that America has had over the years, of American pride, thinking that we're better than the rest of the world. We're not better than the rest of the world. You look at the statistics, especially in economics and in education, we are far from the best. But we are blessed. And we're blessed because of what God has given us. Because I truly believe our founding fathers basing our laws and our principles of our nation upon the Bible. And even though some of them may not have been Christians, and throughout the last several hundred years everyone's been a Christian, but we've reaped the benefits of those Christian laws and those Christian principles. And so I think we fall into a level of arrogance and pride when we start thinking no one's as good as us. I truly believe that some of our military had thought, boy, with our weapons and everything we've got, we're going to go into Vietnam and we're going to wipe them out. Well, guess what? They fought harder, and they fought us out of the country with bicycles and sandals and bare feet. To think, pride will come and destroy a nation and even a church. When we start going around, we start thinking that the differences we have are something in which we can judge. The Apostle Paul is saying, you know what, let's just stop and realize who gives, who takes, who's the creator, and who's not. And with that, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Everything that we have, every ability we have to give to God, it's because of His grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your love and Your grace in which You've given us, Lord, that You've placed us in this country, country of religious freedom. Lord, so many other nations in this world today do not have the freedoms and the liberties in which we have. That maybe tonight we'd be meeting in a basement of a home or out in the woods somewhere, because if the government were to find us, we'd all be imprisoned or killed, or put to a work camp. But Lord, we, by Your grace, we are where we are. We get to do what You've called us to do. And Lord, it's by Your grace and Your mercy that Lord, we are saved. Lord, there's no boasting in heaven. There's going to be no boasting in eternity. because of anything that we've done, but Lord, it's all by your grace and mercy. Lord, let us keep that in mind as this dear church had forgotten their humble beginnings and where the reality of God's grace was according to their lives. Lord, they started thinking more of themselves than they should have. Lord, let's not let that be the case. Let that not be the case in our homes as our siblings start to think themselves better than another sibling because things might come a little easier or they have different talents or abilities. But Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor. The Lord will not use that as a tool to tear other people down, to try to lift ourselves up. That Lord, you will do the lifting up as we serve and live for you. And Lord, thank you for all that you've done in this precious chapter to help keep us from repeating the same mistake that this church was making. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So at this time, we're going to go ahead and stand and we'll take our offering. So I'll ask our gentlemen to come forward. If we can have Brother Dan and Kevin or somebody grab a plate and come forward, and we'll take our dollar offering as we sent out our love offering checks today. We're about a week behind because of the hurricane, but Mrs. Foster, it was over 800, is it 835, somewhere around in there? So $880-something that had come in for our missionaries, and so we mailed all those checks out today between our three missionaries, and so what a blessing that is. And so every dollar that's collected gets put aside, and it'll go straight towards our missions conference to give to our missionaries next year. And so thank you for giving. And so if you have a dollar, you can give it as we'll close in a chorus. Hold the fort.
I am coming, pay the answer back to heaven by the grace we will.
You are dismissed.